We're going to continue along our subject that we've been working for these several past week nows of marriage. We looked at a lot of different particular topics regarding this subject. Last time we were together, we saw how we had to begin our marriage from one set of blueprints, not coming in with two and three sets of blueprints to try to build a house. We saw that conflict is common in a marriage, and it's just going to happen. So when it does, not to be upset about it. And we saw that when we're coming together in a union, we're coming together as two imperfect people from different backgrounds. So we have to learn how to adjust in our union from those backgrounds. We saw that sometimes that includes breaking old habits and making some new ones. We talked about withholding forgiveness and how we shouldn't do that. And we saw that different doesn't mean wrong. It just means different. There are different ways to do things. You remember an example I gave you about how we used to make a Zep. And we followed a certain way, but it doesn't make it wrong. And because we were different, in fact, that's why we got married. One was a girl and one was a boy. We talked about how we have to know our spouse and how knowing our spouse, what to bless them with and what to avoid, what buttons we want to push and what buttons we don't want to push. And I taught you, because conflict is common to all marriages, that one of the devil's most favorite tricks, one of his cards that he plays, is that when conflict does come to your marriage for the first time, and you may not be aware of this truth, he goes and he plants the seed of doubt in your mind that you married the wrong person. And that is just a seed which he will continue to water, and his eventual goal is that you would speak the D word. The D word is not a good word to speak in your marriage. It's worse than the F word. Okay? Because once you start speaking the D word, and I'm talking about divorce, divorce has its own set of spirits. And once you start speaking that word divorce in your house, you invite those demons in. And once you do that, you got a whole set of other problems you got to deal with now on a spiritual level. So you don't ever want to talk about the D word or say the D word in your home. I taught you how to have a different perspective on anger. I showed you how anger can alert you to a problem, like a warning light on the dashboard of your vehicle. And it can be, now that you have anger, you can approach it that way and you can begin to deal with your anger constructively. Now, I like to continue to talk about conflict resolution in this particular teaching. And specifically, I would like to give you the five A's of conflict resolution. The five A's of conflict resolution. Conflict is an opportunity. By handling it right, we get a chance to glorify God and serve others and become better people. Conflict in itself is not necessarily bad or destructive. Even when the conflict is caused by wrongdoing, or it may cause a great deal of stress, it can still lead to good. The outcome can be good. You can use conflict to glorify God. And by trusting God, by obeying God, by imitating God, we can take conflict and use it to glorify God. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to show you a brief record in the Word of God where a man took conflict. He took a problem. He took an opportunity that could have been a mess, and he used it to glorify God. Okay, now we don't go around looking for conflict or problems to glorify God, but when they come to us, what is our perspective on how we're going to deal with it? Are we going to cave and give in to this and cry, woe is me, or start pointing the finger and blaming everybody? Or are we going to go to our Father and say, okay, Father, This is what's going on. Let's make lemonade out of lemons. So in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you got a record where David has been out and about the country. He partnered with the Philistines at one point, and he was working with them. And what happened was the Philistine lords came to Achish, who David was serving with, and he said, if we go and do this, David's going to turn against you. But Achish said to David, he said, look, he says, you've been good to me. You've been honorable. He says, but this is the way that they're feeling. I want you to leave now and leave with our blessing. So David leaves with his blessing, and he's coming back to his homeland at Ziklag. And when he gets there, it says in verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away, and they went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Now, this is a big egg to lay in the lap of a leader. Okay, he's out, gotten his men prancing around the countryside doing war. He comes back to where he lives, and lo and behold, this is a fine how do you do. Look at his homecoming. Look at what he's coming home to. He's coming home to a mess. And David and the people that were with him, verse 4, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a bad state to be in. You know, do you ever get hit so hard that you just, it takes everything out of you? And that's where these people were. They were hit. And you know, David loved God. David served God. David was trying to do the best he knew to do for God's will. Okay, it doesn't say that David was evil, that David was out sinning, and that God punished him, or that the devil was able to use David's sin again. No, David was just living life, doing the best he could. And look, the adversary got in there, and look what he did. It says in verse 5 that David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The other people wanted someone to blame for the problem, and they wanted to stone David. But the Word of God says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, David used the conflict. He used the problem. And what he did was, you're going to see, he uses this to glorify God. And he's going to do that by trusting, obeying God, and walking out on his word. David didn't fold, okay, when he was confronted with this problem. Another thing that David didn't do is that he didn't run away when he was confronted. David didn't blame anybody. He didn't say it was your fault, or your fault either, okay, to get the blame away from him. And you want to know who David didn't blame? Yeah, he didn't blame people, and David didn't blame who? He could have said, God, I've been out doing such and such and such and such, and why did you let this, you know? He didn't do that. He didn't blame God. David didn't lie. And you know what else he didn't do? He didn't deny what happened. He saw what happened. He didn't close his eyes like some popular psychiatrists teach and say, this isn't happening, this isn't happening, this isn't happening. Okay? He didn't deny it. He saw it for what it was, but he saw it for what it was according to the word. You know what he did do? David acknowledged the problem, number one. And then, in this particular situation, it's interesting. David went to someone who could help him. See, the first thing the Word of God says is that David encouraged himself in the Lord. But then, if you read the record, you'll see that David went to someone who could help him. After David went to God and he bled his heart after God and he said, Father, such and such, David then went to Abinathar. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abinathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abinathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him and said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover what? There's the promise of God. But see, David went to a man of God, and he said, I need help. And together they went and they asked for God's guidance. And here's a great key here in resolving conflict in your marriage sometimes. You seek God's help. But in this particular situation, how did David seek his help? He went there by seeking a man of God. He went to the priest. David didn't try to do it himself. David could have just prayed right then and there and said, Father, what do I do? He didn't do that, though. He humbled himself and he sought God's guidance. Sometimes we make this mistake in our marriage. Sometimes we try to do it ourselves. Now, if you can handle it yourself, then by all means, handle it yourself. But sometimes you need a fresh perspective. Sometimes you need another set of eyes that can see things that you possibly can't see. And they're objective eyes. In other words, they're not going to be biased. They're not going to be prejudiced and have preconceived ideas about I like you and I don't like you. Sometimes you need that fresh perspective to get to the truth that you need so you can receive the deliverance that's available for you. Well, David didn't seek the world's answers to his problems. He sought God. Now, this is very important. David recognized that his deliverance was going to come from God. He didn't seek the world's answers. What could David have done? Well, let me tell you, the reason why I gave you a little introduction before I read to you chapter 30, verse 1, was because I wanted you to know where David was. David was with Achish. He was a king. He had an army. He was at war. David could have thought in his mind, these guys did such and such, such and such. I'll go ask Achish to help me. Couldn't he? Sure he did. But he didn't. He didn't go to the world. You know where David went? He went to God. Sometimes we go to the world for answers that God is the one who should be supplying them. You understand? Sometimes the world gives us good advice, but nothing the world can give us can ever be better than what God can give us, right? I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. Well, that's where David went to seek his help from. He didn't go to a worldly counselor. He didn't go to a doctor. He didn't go to a king as Achish. He went to God. David sought the Lord, and you know what the record says if you read the end of it? It says that David what? He recovered all. The Lord delivered him. Another thing that you can use conflict for is you can use conflict as an opportunity to serve others. You can use conflict as an opportunity to serve others. Look at Galatians chapter 6. When you see that there's something going on in a person's life, or you see that a brother or a sister is having a hard time or something, you know, it's easy to talk about that individual. It's easy to say, oh, such and such is going through such and such or having such and such, and maybe this is why such and such. But you see, you can take that conflict, you can take that problem, and you can look at that individual with compassion, and you can use that conflict in their life, the problem in their life, as an opportunity for you to help them out of that situation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, you can recognize that that individual's having a problem, and you can take that conflict in that individual's life and use it so you can be of service to that person to help that person in that particular challenge that they're facing. You know, if you got a single mother, for instance, and she's got a couple kids in her hands and you know she's up against it, you can not acknowledge that in your mind and mentally assent to that only, but you know what? You can pick up the phone and call her or go over and maybe give the kids a bath while she can go out and just get some me time. Or you can go over there and you can cut the grass for her because she doesn't have anybody to do it. Or maybe you can shovel the snow for her. Or maybe you can help, you know, you could put air in her tire or help her out with different things. You can, you know, if we're service-oriented, if we want to have the heart of Christ, the heart of service, we should be looking for ways, for opportunities to bless our brothers and sisters. What can we do to help make your life a little bit easier? What can we do to help you along the way? See, you can use those things in life as an opportunity to serve people. Conflict is a challenge. Another thing that you could use conflict for is conflict will help you to grow to be like Christ. Conflict will help you grow to be like Christ. You see, when you experience conflict in your life and you're going through some problems, it's by confessing the wrong that you may have done and by turning away from the attitudes that promote conflict, this helps you to follow in the steps of Christ. Because, you know, sometimes when we experience problems in our life, conflict in our life, it's because we got bad outlook on life. Because we're sinning, because we got bad attitudes when we're coming into things. If when we converse with our spouse, we always come with a bitey, accusing, I'm going to crucify you type attitude, you can use that conflict to be aware of it, first of all, and change and renew your mind. Instead of using it to abuse your spouse, you can recognize that that type of behavior is wrong. And I have an opportunity here to continue in this wrong behavior, and it's just going to take me down the road to more sins, right? Or I can just stop and say, what am I doing this, and why am I doing this? Don't get caught up in the moment. Don't get caught up in the emotion. Just, oh, man, I'm sorry. You know, the Word says that we should love one another. We should forgive one another. The Word says that we should treat one another better than we treat ourselves, to have your best interests in mind. This behavior, I'm not having your best interests in mind. You see, you make Jesus Lord, you stop wherever you're at and what you're doing, and you can use that conflict to become more like Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The Word's very clear with regards to these opportunities, conflicts and opportunity to glorify God, conflicts and opportunity to serve other people. Conflict can be an opportunity to become more like Christ. Do you fold and give in to the pressure of the conflict and go the way the devil wants you to go? Or do you respond the way Jesus would respond? And in doing so, we walk closer with him. And in doing so, we become more like him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, that you put off concerning your former conduct. You put off your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I'm reading out of the New King James. You know, we all have an old man and we all respond to situations according to our old man. But the key is, when we are challenged to respond to situations according to our old man, if it's wrong, stop and just think, how would Jesus respond? And then you have the opportunity at that point in time to either blow off and go ballistic and respond the way your old man's used to responding, or just say, okay, well, Jesus wouldn't respond this way. This is the way Jesus would respond. And you know what? The key of just stopping, taking a breath, take 3-5 seconds, walk away, is a great key, because a lot of times we have the habit of the old man. And a lot of time our habit is just to poof. Sometimes you slow down, assess the situation, look at it. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24. And that you put on what? The new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Is your behavior mirroring Jesus Christ? Is it reflecting holiness and righteousness? Your response in a situation where you're tempted to be challenged? Are you going to blow it? Or are you going to use that situation to become more like Christ? Let's put on the Word of God. Let's put on the mind of Christ. You see, conflict is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to glorify God. Conflict can be used to serve others. We have recognition of it. Conflict can be turned around and used to grow to be like Christ. Conflict is a challenge. These concepts are generally overlooked in most conflicts because people naturally focus on escaping from the situation or overcoming their opponent. And see, in a marriage, I taught you, he or she is not your opponent. He or she is not your what? Enemy. They're your lifelong friend. But when you start to think like that, you start to act like that. And when you start to act like that, then you put the boxing gloves on. Therefore, it is wise to step back from a conflict and ask yourself, are you doing everything that you can to take advantage of this special opportunity in your life? When a conflict arises, step back and say, okay, how am I going to approach this? And am I going to do everything I can to take advantage of this to turn lemons into lemonade? Turn lemons into lemonade. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5, please. In your marriage, in your unions, in your relationships, okay? This verse of Scripture is one of the greatest verses of Scriptures I know with regards to resolving conflict in a godly way. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are what? The peacemakers. Blessed are the what? Do you want to be a peacemaker, or do you want to be an agitator? Do you want to be a troublemaker? No. Jesus said, blessed are the what? Somebody's got to be the peacemaker, right? And it says of a peacemaker that that individual is what? Blessed. Jesus wants you to be a peacemaker in your marriage. Jesus wants you to be a peacemaker in your conflicts. You see, he doesn't want you to put wood on the fire. Did you ever watch Chopper and Yaki? Yaki's a little yellow bird and Chopper's a big bulldog. Cartoon. Okay? And there's a cat, Sylvester, the cat. So Sylvester wants to eat the little yellow bird, Yaki. So you know what Yaki does? Yaki goes and hangs out near Chomper, the bulldog. Because the cat's not going to go near the bulldog. Okay? So what Yaki would do is when Sylvester the cat was sleeping, Yaki get a hold of a 2x4, walk up to the back of Sylvester, pick up his tail, and whack him on the tail. And then when Sylvester would wake up, he'd run after Yaki, and Yaki run out to the bulldog, and he'd sit there like this. That's not being a peacemaker. That's being an agitator. You understand? We don't want to do that in our relationships. You know, there's a spirit, and this spirit's specific job that is sent by the devil, its specific job is to stir up strife, to get the other person's goat, just to agitate, to antagonize a person, just to push their buttons to get a rise out of a person. You ever meet people like that? That's all they do. They just want to agitate. They just want to get a rise out of a person. It's a demon. I'm not talking about an occasional slip. I'm talking about someone that you could see them 10 years from now, they're doing the same stupid thing. You can't have that in a marriage. Jesus Christ has called us to be peacemakers. He's called us to be peacemakers with people that we deal with. He's called us to be peacemakers in our marriages. Now, in the time remaining, I want to look at the five A's of conflict resolution. And if you will learn these simple steps, you will find that if you follow these simple steps, they will almost always lead to peace. Because isn't that what we want in our union? Isn't that what we want in our home, in our marriage? Who wants to come home to a war zone? You know, bombs are going off, cannons are shooting, people are running across with bayonets, screaming and yelling. Who wants to come home after working all day to that kind of environment? You come home, you open the door, you shut the door, you go back, you look at the address. Is this my house? Nobody does, right? That's why a lot of people don't come home. That's why a lot of people work late. That's why a lot of people get themselves involved in affairs. And I'm not only talking about affairs with other people, I'm talking about affairs with their work, affairs with their careers, affairs with their colleges, affairs with their churches, serving at their churches, serving at the lunch lines, doing all these other things of service where they don't have to go home and deal with whatever. They find their fulfillment in doing these things. The five A's of conflict resolution are, number one, you want to admit what you did wrong. Admit what you did wrong. And that includes both bad desires and bad choices. Own up to it. Number two is you want to apologize for how your choice affected the other person. Make sure you tell them that you're sorry. You want to apologize. If you have not apologized in your marriage for a while, there's something wrong with you. Okay? Because we all rub each other the wrong way. And your spouse is the most important person in your life, so you want to make sure that their heart is taken care of. So when you do blow it, don't be so stupid as be so prideful not to say you're sorry or admit that you are wrong. Just say you're sorry. Because once you begin to do these steps, you can begin to move on to heal. You understand? And get things resolved. The third A is accept the consequences for your wrongdoing. You know, if you tell so-and-so such, you know, men sometimes respond differently than women. If your wife wants to be angry at you after you apologize to her or doesn't want to talk to you for a while just so she needs to do that so she can get herself back leveled off, well, you want to know something? That's just tough beans. Maybe next time you won't do that. Now, I'm not talking about putting you in the doghouse for days and weeks at a time, but if you do something harmful to somebody, sometimes you can't just expect them to bounce back and say, oh, well, that's okay, honey. What would you like for dinner? If she runs off in tears and goes to her room, accept that. Don't go after her and say, get your tail back in there and cook dinner. No. You made her run off to her room in tears. So don't make it worse. Number four, ask for forgiveness. Ask your spouse to forgive you. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. I apologize. Will you forgive me? And number five, alter your choice in the future. Think over and plan how you're going to act differently. You're going to act differently the next time. You understand? children also, like adults, can learn to confess their wrongs in a way that demonstrates they are taking full responsibility for their part in the conflict. See, you do this, your kids will observe this in your life and in your behavior, and they will learn that, and as they grow up, they won't have to learn a lot of these things that we have to learn because they've seen mommy and daddy doing it all their life, and they'll just do it naturally. Look at Psalm 38:18. Remember I told you, you want to admit what you did wrong and you want to apologize. You want to admit and you want to apologize. Psalm 38:18 says exactly that. For I will declare my what? He's admitting what he did wrong, right? What's the rest of the verse say? I will be sorry for my what? Sin. See it? You admit it, and then you're what? You're sorry. You apologize for it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. You admit what you did wrong. You apologize for it. And then you accept the consequences for your wrongdoing. Without argument or excuses. Okay? Without argument and excuses. You just come clean. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have what? Sinned against the Lord. That's it. That's it. And that's all you need. You know what most people do? I have sinned, but it was you or this situation or that or who did that? Saul, right? And lots of other people. David just put a period. He didn't put a but where a period put. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. There's no more to it than that. Blew it. Sorry, I'll do better next time. 1 Samuel, look at verse 15. 1 Samuel now. I'm sorry, chapter 15. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And he accepted the consequences for his wrongdoing. Whatever the prophet was going to tell him, he was willing to do that. He came clean. He didn't make excuses. Saul, on the other hand, in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 15, now he said the same thing. Look at it. Then he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. What should have been after that? A period, right? But look what he says. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He was so concerned about how he was going to look in front of the people. He said, I want you to honor me because I've sinned. Do you reward wrongdoing? Do you honor somebody for sinning? But you see where Saul's head was? He wanted to look good. He didn't want anybody to know that he was human, that he blew it. He thought in his perverted mind that if people realized that he made a mistake, that he would lose their respect. He would lose his power. He would lose his dignity in front of them. So above all things, you know what he was concerned about? He was concerned about how he looked. His pride. He wasn't concerned like David was. David was concerned that he blew it before God Almighty. He hurt God's heart. And he did something terrible. That's what David was concerned about. I messed up. I blew it. I disappointed my God. Saul, he was concerned that the prophet wasn't going to walk back with him. He was concerned that the people were going to see him in front of everybody, and that he wasn't going to walk off of the stage like the big kahoot. That's what he was concerned about. He wanted to exit and make sure that everybody saw that the prophet was exiting with him. Now, that's where the man's heart was. What was the difference between David and Saul? Death. If you are so proud that you can't admit what you did wrong and you can't accept the consequences that are going to follow, he didn't want to accept the consequences. He said he wanted, it was a facade, it was a lie. It was a big blow. And oh my goodness, how many people are living this lie today? They got to look so good in front of their crowd. See? So number one is you want to admit what you did wrong. Number two is you want to apologize. Number three, you want to accept the consequences. Number four, you want to ask for forgiveness. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt what? Forgive him. He turns to you and says, I'm sorry, I repent. You ask for forgiveness. And then the fifth one is you want to alter your choice in the future. You don't want to continue making the same silly mistakes and the same stupid decisions that ruined your life in the first place. You know, when you have a sports team and you go through high school, then you go into college, then you come into the professionals. Some people are lucky enough to make it into the professionals, right? And that very first year in the professionals, their starting year, what do they call that? It's usually called your what?
Rookie.
Your rookie year. You do this in circuit racing. You do this in drag racing. This is your rookie year. And you know, when a person has a rookie year, everybody's entitled to make a few mistakes in their rookie year. And sometimes some of the older guys sit back and they just scratch their heads. And what's he doing? Well, it's his rookie year. He just hasn't figured it out yet. And as the rookie year goes on, that guy gets better, right? And he doesn't make those silly mistakes that he did 1, 2, 3 weeks into the job, does he? Well, you know, in our marriages, we have rookie years. And when we first come together in our marriages, our first year of marriage, or maybe our first 2 years of marriage, that's our rookie year. And we're going to make some dumb mistakes. We're going to come in and we're going to say something, and the next thing you know, your spouse, if it's a woman, she's just going to be in tears. And you're going to say, what'd I do wrong? And then an older guy that's been married for 20 or 30 years is sitting off to the side and says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Or, boy, you want to see what's going to happen now. And we can just sit back and we can look and we can see, watch what happens. And we can just watch. It's comical. And he'll be over there saying something. He'll be arguing. And we know from experience, let it go. You see the road you don't want to go down with this woman, right? And we'll just watch. And then one thing will lead to another. And then the voices will start to escalate. And then you see the body language. And we'll just be sitting here eating cookies and drinking tea. And we'll be walking closer to the wall because we know what's going to happen. Because he's in his what? His rookie year. Everybody deserves a rookie year. But listen, if you've been married 5, 10, 15 years, and you're still doing the same stupid things that you did in your rookie year, there's something wrong somewhere. There's a lot of grace and mercy in your rookie year, but guess what? You need to grow up. You need to stop doing those things that aggravate her or him 5 years, 10 years into your marriage. It's not a good thing. In other words, the rookie year should what? End. The rookie year should end. You know, if going out with the boys got you in trouble and continues to get you in trouble, maybe you shouldn't go out with the boys as much. Or running to your mother on your spouse in your rookie year gets you in trouble. You know what? Maybe you need to stop doing that. Or being foolish with your money in your rookie year. Now you got two to worry about, two to be concerned. You got to start thinking these things through. Don't be doing these foolish things 5, 10 years down the road. You got to stop that kind of stuff. Talking harshly to your spouse. you know, in your rookie year, you come home and you say something, and no, you got to stop that kind of stuff. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, when you speak, are you speaking words that's promoting life and abundance and fruit and flourishing things in your spouse's life? Or are you speaking things that are going to cause death and poison and venom? You don't want to do that. So we looked at this evening conflict resolution continuing. We looked at the five A's of conflict resolution. We saw that conflict can be viewed as an opportunity. It can be viewed as an opportunity to glorify God, like David did, to serve others, like we were reminded in Galatians, to grow to be like Christ, to make that decision in your life, am I going to act this way or am I going to react this way? See, we want to make a conscious decision to act like Christ. We don't want to react in the wrong way. And we saw in Matthew 5:9 that the peacemakers are what? Blessed. We want to strive to be a peacemaker. We don't want to get in there and fight. We don't want to get in there and ruin things. We don't want to get in there and stir it up and make it worse. We want to bring peace to the situation. If our presence doesn't bring peace to the situation, you know what you need to do? You need to remove yourself from that. Because if what you're doing is just making it worse, you need to remove yourself. Sometimes you need to let the other person just alone. You understand? Just walk away and keep your stupid mouth shut. That is the most godly thing you can do sometimes in a situation. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to grab onto it and refuse to let go until the other person submits. If that is the way you think, don't get married. Don't do it. You have to be a big enough person just to let that person go. Let them go. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to sit. Their mind's going to clear. And they're either going to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, or I'm right. And maybe you're the one that needs a change. And then you can use that conflict to become more like Christ and renew your mind and change and walk in love. And pick your fights. It's not worth it. You know, pick your fights. You're going to argue over a hot dog? You know, people get divorced over hot dogs. Don't laugh. Go on the internet. Type in the words divorce over hot dogs. Don't laugh. See how many hits you get. And they come before the judge and they say, why are you here, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so? How did this start? Well, it all started over a hot dog. Because he didn't want a hot dog for dinner. And I made hot dogs. And he looked at me and said something smart. So I said something smart back. And then he threw the hot dog at me. So I hit him with this pan. That's why he has a bump on his head. And one thing led to another. And here we are, Judge. Let's just dissolve everything over what? Learn to pick your fights. Okay? Get out of your rookie years. There's just some things that aren't worth fighting about. She wants a hot dog? Let her have a stupid hot dog. Make her it for her. You understand? And you know what? Then she'll be blessed. And she will respond in a favorable way, not with a frying pan upside the head. Blessed are the what? Strive to bring peace to your house. Strive to bring peace to your home. Strive to bring peace to a situation. When you go in to resolve a problem, when you go in to help someone, when you go in to minister somewhere to take this opportunity, strive to bring peace. peace to that situation. Don't strive to put someone on probation and make things worse and point fingers and blame. No, strive to bring peace. Strive to bring a peaceful, godly resolution to the problem. We want to be what? Peacemakers. Peacemakers, okay? And then we looked at the five A's of conflict resolution. Admit what you did wrong. Apologize for it. Accept the consequences. David was willing to do whatever the prophet told him. Saul was not. Ask for what? Forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. And then, you know what? Alter your choice and decisions in the future. Don't continue to make the same foolish steps and the same foolish mistakes that got you in the soup the first place. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can strive to be peacemakers and bring love to our homes, peace to our homes, and your presence to our homes, and get rid of what the world wants to put into our homes. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.